Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, who could gaze upon your face for all eternity and still not even begin to declare the praises and glory of your most holy name. We pray that you would fill that wonder with us today to break the ideas that we can control you, that we can put you into a nice box, and that we are the lords of our lives. Lord, we pray that you would humble our hearts to worship you, to live for you as our Lord and our Savior. The great I am. May the words of our mouth, of my mouth, and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, that hymn that we sang, it's just one of my favorite hymns. I don't know if you guys like that one a lot, but you sure did a good job singing it. But it just kind of fills you with the wonder of what it is to worship this amazing God who is three in one, this triune God that's existed forever since the dawn of creation. Maybe we can say things like on Trinity Sunday to explain the Trinity. Maybe you've heard of things like a triangle, or you know how it has three sides and still one triangle. There's H2O, you know, three molecules or atoms, two hydrogen atoms, one oxygen. So it's three in one water molecule. Or you can say like the egg, you know, has the shell and the egg whites and then the egg yolk, but it's one egg. So those things can help us understand about the Trinity. Or maybe you've heard the story about St. Patrick, how he used a shamrock as the three leaves. Well, we don't know for certain if he did, but it's another way of talking about it. So we can use those things to help us understand the Trinity, but if we think that that's a way for us to kind of figure God out completely, we kind of diminish the glory of God. Because he's a lot bigger than a triangle, isn't he? He's a lot more amazing and fascinating than a shamrock, or an egg, or an apple, or whatever other explanation we can try to use to describe him. He is simply beyond our comprehension as the holy God who has existed from all creation, of all time. So that's what we use to remember on this Trinity Sunday. The wonder and the mystery of the God that we serve. That he would be willing to come down to be one of us. As it says in the psalm, "What is man that you're mindful of him? As I look upon the majesty of your holy name, I look on the majesty of your works, of your hand, yet you take the time to think about a little man like me." So one of the best examples, I think, that we have in the New Testament to describe the divinity of Jesus is our reading for today, where Jesus declares that he is the I Am. Doesn't really seem like that appalling of a phrase to say I Am. We kind of use the phrase all the time, don't we? We say I am sick, I am poor, I am rich, I am healthy, I am happy, I am pitiful, I am wretched, I am miserable, I am treated unfairly, I am wanting, I am feeling, I am insulted, I am bitter, I am so great, I am so weak. We kind of use it as a common phrase. It's not very uncommon to do it because we live in such a self-centered culture that the I am is just kind of a common thing. We can even get to thinking that way when we talk about our lives. Who's going to drive me to worship today? I am. Who's going to get the food, eat the food today? I am. Who's going to help me when I'm sick? I am. Who's going to make me get stronger? I am. Who's going to make sure the bills are paid and everything's taken care of? I am. Maybe you think of a spouse's name or a parent's name in there too, right? It's so easy for us to just say that, I am. Who's in charge of my life? I am. Who's in charge of my money? I am. Who decides what to do every day? In charge of the schedule. I am. We can get to use it so often that we can easily get to think of ourselves as the lords of our lives and forget the one who is really behind everything. Because this phrase, when we use it, I am, it's kind of just a temporary thing, right? We say we're feeling a certain way, it goes away, we say we're going to do something, and we do or we don't do it. We describe a characteristic of ourselves, so one day we will no longer be here on the earth. What is so appalling about what Jesus says, I am, that he doesn't need to add anything to the rest of that sentence. He simply just says, I am, because he has existed forever. He is outside of time. And for the Jewish people, and as we read the Old Testament, the idea that God is the eternal one and that he is the creator were two of the most central things for them to describe who God was and is. So Jesus' statement even reflects some of the sayings in the book of Isaiah when God talks about that I am. He literally says, I am he. This is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He says, I am the Lord. There is no other. From ancient days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? You are my witnesses and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be anyone after me. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. God makes it very clear that he is the only creator. And because he's the creator, he's the ruler of all things. And because he's eternal, it shows his power over all things. Then we can understand why the Jews get so angry when Jesus says, I am. Because he's basically saying that, yeah, you know this God that you studied about in the Old Testament? Well, that's who I am. So they pick up stones to stone him. Why? Because they want to accuse him of blasphemy, claiming literally that he is God. And that's what eventually they would use to crucify him not too long afterwards. Jesus was upsetting their view of God. They thought they had God all figured out. But they failed to see God incarnate standing right there before them. You might have heard in the Bible studies that we've been doing on the early church that the earliest Christian creed was literally Jesus Christ. And even when we get the fish symbol from, it's because the Greek word for fish, ichthus, you take the first letter, first Greek letter of that word, you get the first letter for Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the expression. So that's why that fish came about. Because that was central to the Christian belief, is that Jesus is the Messiah, that He's the Lord, that He is God alone, and that there is no one like Him. And if we take that away, we lose everything from our faith. That's what we happen in all those religions that make Jesus less than God, and Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormonism. All of a sudden, Jesus' cross isn't enough to pay for our forgiveness. We have to do some part. We have to earn His favor. We end up having to earn our salvation. Yet because we know Jesus is the I Am, we can trust with certainty that He really did accomplish what He said He would. To die for the sins of the world, to redeem and restore all of humanity, and to draw people back into relationship with Him. There's another belief out there today that somehow it's an option that we have to think that Jesus is just a prophet or just a good teacher or just did some nice things or said some nice things. But as we look and study the scriptures about what Jesus actually said that He was and what He did and the claims that He made, we see that this is not an option at all. The only options are to think of Him as a lunatic, or as a liar, or as the Lord. C.S. Lewis says in his famous statements about the way he describes this, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. I don't know if it's the culture or if it's our own desire to try to make God who we want Him to be. But it seems that it's easy for us to slip into that. To think of Jesus, maybe we don't think of it in our heads, but then we live it in our lives, where He just becomes this man, this good teacher who's had some nice things that I'll listen to once in a while. We lose the wonder and the mystery of faith and the power of God and the awe and the reverence of worshiping a God so amazing and infinite. And see, when we remember how amazing God is and how powerful and how He's the Almighty and how He's the creator of all things and that He's everlasting, that just brings even more amazement to when we think of that this God came into our world to take our place on the cross, to suffer and die innocently for our sins. One of the other readings common for this Sunday is that reading from Proverbs 8, where it literally talks about how wisdom was with God from the beginning of creation. We see that parallel in John 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all. Notice the focus again on God as the creator of all things and the giver of life. Of course, Jesus' statement, I am, connects back to Exodus, where God reveals his divine name. This is who he is. Yahweh. Literally from the verb to be, I am. Because there is no one else who can make that claim. As he prepares to send Moses out to Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt, who claim to be in control in their day. God sends Moses out by remembering that he serves the I Am. And all of our self-pride and all of our self-help, all of our self-empowerment, all of our self-centered lives, are silenced by those words of Jesus. I am. It's really about him. He is the one worthy of worship and praise and glory. Now Jesus is here to remind us today as we go out that he is the I am. I am your creator. I am your ruler. I am your only true God. I am your redeemer. I am your strength, your power, your joy, your peace. I am the one who sustains and guides you. I am the one who is your heart's deepest desire. I am the one who lives in you. I am the only one you need to live for. I am the one who took your place on the cross. And I am the one who rose from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the one you will one day see face to face. As Abraham rejoiced, as Jesus said that he saw the day of salvation, so we rejoice with him. So we can say, I am a child of God forever. I am linked with the Holy Trinity, and nothing can take that away. I am a receiver of the word that Jesus brought from the Father, the word of eternal life that begins now. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds firmly in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'd like to just give you a minute and to just think about it, write down. As a result of hearing God's word today, what is God giving you to believe or do? Just take a moment to write that or think about, what is God giving you today to believe or do as a result of hearing his word? Thank you. We'll rise and confess our faith in the words of the Athanasian Creed. This was written specifically to defend the doctrine of the Trinity, the divinity of Jesus, that he really is God. As even in the early church, it was under attack by various people. Of course, we have the early church to thank for defending it so that we have this that can keep us safe and to keep us in the true faith. We read this responsibly, and we'd like to take a moment, perhaps afterwards there's some footnotes there to help you understand why each one of those points was written in this creed. Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith,